Let us commend this time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for being in thy house tonight. We thank thee for being in thy hands. Our times are in thy hands. We're in thy hands here tonight. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are before thee and before thy word. We pray that we may be wholly exposed to it. We pray, Father, thy spirit may bring it, Father, to mind and to heart tonight. It may deal with us. We pray that it may especially deal, Lord, with any amongst us, O Lord, who may not yet believe in thee and in thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would come, Lord, and convince and persuade and give the gift of saving faith and of eternal life to sinful men and women, boys and girls tonight. Lord, do use thy word and use thy servants tonight to this end. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, I'll ask you to turn with me this evening in the scriptures to the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20, as we continue our Sunday evening series in this epistle. So here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. So we not only have the word of a man here, this is the word of God, writing not only to the Colossians in his day, believers in that city of Colossae, but also to us too. And at this point in the letter, he writes them as follows about a person. He says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." What a person this is then, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the first, born from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to have reconciled all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What a rich passage about this person here. Well, it's these verses, this passage, a portion of God's word, that I want us to look at tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, where the apostle here, as he continues this epistle, as he continues this letter to these believers in Colossae, in the city of Colossae, is writing to them at this point and in this passage about a person that he describes as his dear son. If you go back to verse 13, you'll see that that is the case, you'll see that that is so. He says back there about this person who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. This is God, this is the Father, and hath translated us, Paul, Timothy, the Colossians, all believers, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And from that point, from the end of verse 13, and all the way through to the end of our text here, this is the person that the apostle is chiefly writing about, his dear son. And of course, his dear son is the Father's dear son, God the Father's dear son. If you're a Christian, you can say God our Father's dear son, our Father, not only by creation but also by redemption, not only because he's made us but he's remade us and he has redeemed us. This is the person that we're dealing with here. Now, the apostle, so far in this epistle, has called by many different names or different formulae of his names. Jesus Christ, just Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and the Lord. This is the person that we're dealing with here. Others are mentioned, But this is the person of this passage and this portion of God's word. His dear Son, the Father's dear Son, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the first person of the Trinity. And he is his dear Son. Even as Epaphras is described in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7 as the Apostle Paul's and Timothy's dear fellow servants. The same word there. As ye also, as you Colossians also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. As Epaphras was dear and precious to the Apostle Paul and also to Timothy, as a well-respected fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the same way, but infinitely so, the Son is very dear to God the Father. He is his dear Son. And what I want to ask this evening of you, my dear friend, is this. Is the Father's dear Son, who is so very dear to him? That's not an under question this evening. The question is this person also dear and precious to you? Is he the incomparable Christ to you? Is he an indispensable Christ to you? Could you not live? Would you not be alive, both physically and spiritually, without him? Is he absolutely indispensable to you and to your life? Because that really is the position of a Christian believer in him. And that's what I want us to discover this evening, whether or not we are truly Christians. We have a description of Christ here. And if we believe in these things from our hearts about him, we can say that we are Christians. But if we can't agree with these things, if we're at loggerheads with the Apostle Paul and this description of Christ, there is no way in which we can truly call ourselves and describe ourselves as Christians. So is the Father's dear Son, one who is so dear and precious, his only begotten and beloved Son, is he also beloved of you? Do you love him? And you love him because he first loved you? Are you a genuine and real and authentic Christian tonight? Well, let's look at two things concerning Christ here in this passage. We're going to divide it up into two. First of all, verses 15 to 17. You see here Christ being the supreme Lord of all things. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of absolutely everything. He is the sovereign Lord of the whole of the universe. That's really what Paul is saying in verses 15 to 17. Verses 18 to 20, he then goes on to describe him as being, he is the all-sufficient Saviour of the church. He's the sovereign of the world. And he's also the Saviour, the only Saviour, of his people, of the church, in those three final verses, 18 to 20. So first of all, Paul tells the Colossians and to us, it's an epistle for us also today, about the Father's dear Son being the supreme Lord of everything, of all things. Verses 15 to 17. And he says a number of things in this passage about Christ that if you are a Christian, you will agree with wholeheartedly and completely. The first is this. As such, he is the one who perfectly reveals God to us. Or reveals God to us. Who reveals the invisible God. And reveals God the Father to us. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says that he, Christ, the person of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, coming into this world, taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and coming into this world, that he is the image of the invisible God. What that means is this, basically, that the Father's dear Son is the image. He is not exactly the same person. You have the first person of the Trinity, the Father. You have the second person of the Trinity, the Son. But they are so very much alike that Christ could say that he and the Father was one. One God, three persons. But the Father and the Son, so very much alike. He is the exact or the express correspondence or likeness, match, if you like, or resemblance to God and to God the Father, to the invisible God. So that when he came into this world, when he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looked at what he was like, when he looked at his character, when he looked at his nature and his divine nature, you could see that he's the Son of God and just like the Father. So very close in resemblance and likeness to the Father, such a correspondence with him. And you have this description not only in Colossians, you also have it in the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's why I read chapter 1, 2 and verse 3 now. It says here about God's Son being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He's exactly like the Father. Different, but they're not the same person. There's one God, but not the same person. Different persons, but so like the Father. There's a oneness between them. Very difficult to understand, very difficult to explain. The express image of his person, holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And sometimes been illustrated as follows, as of a coin corresponding exactly to the die that was stamped upon it. So you have a coin and there's something kind of stamped upon it, and it's just like that stamp. And it's the same between the Father and the Son. There's a correspondence between them. My dear friend, in your heart, because it has to be from the heart, it has to be by faith. Do you believe in your heart, do you truly believe in your heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God? You see what we're saying here about him? We are saying that he is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. He's nothing less than that. He's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. There's a oneness between them. There's this wonderful oneness between them. This is something that a Christian believes. He doesn't diminish Christ in any way to his true position at the right hand of the Father, second person of the Holy Trinity. He is Son of Mary, but also he's fully the Son of God. He is God, God the Son. So do you believe that he's the image of the invisible God, as they say a Christian does? If you don't believe that, well, my dear friend, you're not a believer, you're not a true Christian. But if you do, if you believe it from the heart, then that is the Christian, that is the biblical, that is a scriptural position on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the image of the invisible God. Secondly, verse 15, Christ as Lord of all things, he is heir of all things. He is heir of every creature. Paul says in verse 15 that he is the firstborn of every creature. You have to watch out for a heresy here, an error from the early church, and also a modern day error as well. It does not mean here that he is the first being that God created, as though he was a created being. No, he's creator, he is eternal, he is the one who made all things. It wasn't that God the Father created him, he has always been. What this means here is this, that he is the rightful owner, possessor, or heir of every creature. And he goes on a little bit later on to explain why that is. Is it because he is the creator and maker of everything and everybody, and therefore he owns everything, he possesses everything, the cattle upon a thousand hills, everybody, they all rightfully belong to him? So you might say, you might make something, you might say it's yours. He's made everything, everything is his. He is the owner, the rightful owner, possessor, heir of every creature in the whole of creation, not only animate but inanimate, the sun, the moon and the stars and all the planets, everything upon the earth, everything under the earth, the earth itself, the very heavens, all of the heavens, the first, second and third heavens, and all the whole of the seas and the ocean and everything that passes through them. He is the rightful owner of all of these, over all creation, over the entire universe. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of the whole creation. He's made it. It is his. So beware of the heresy of the Arians of the 4th century, who believe that this meant that he was created. And beware also of the modern day heresy and heretics of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who diminish him. And they believe exactly the same, that he's a created being. No, he's the creator. And before all of creation, he was. He was everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. So again, my dear friend, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, do you believe this in your heart? You see where faith comes in, to believe these things concerning him. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the creator who has made all things, and he owns, everything belongs to him. You belong to him too. Do you believe in your heart that he's the firstborn of every creature? That he owns you. He owns you. He owns you body and soul as your maker. Or that he might own you in that double sense of being your saviour too. But again, a Christian believes this. Doesn't kick against it. Doesn't reject it. Doesn't argue about it. Not argumentative about it. Antagonise, offended about these things. No. Into this person, they put all of this truth concerning him, what he's like and who he is by right. Thirdly, so he goes on to explain verse 15 now. He's the heir, he owns all things. Why? Verses 16 and 17, because he is the creator of all things. Amen. He says in those verses that by him, this is what the Father did, by him or through him, by him, by the Father's dear Son, all things were created. Were all things created? Things that are in heaven. You can think of the three heavens. You can think of the heavens immediately above us, and the birds, the skies that declare his glory. Think of the second heavens. Think of space, eternal space, the planets, the sun, moons, all these things. You can think of the third, the angels. All these things were made by him. Things in heaven, things that are in the earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible. And here's some invisible things. Here's the hierarchy of the angelic beings, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. It's possibly descriptions of the angels. All things were created by him and also created for him, for his glory, and to declare his glory. To the whole of creation, especially to us. And he is before all things. In other words, he's eternal. He's the eternal God. He existed before creation. He is the beginning. He is the origin or source of the entire, of the whole created order of the entire universe. So to back this up, Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God, and that's Christ, or through Christ, he created the heaven and the earth. And if he was there at the beginning creating, he was there before the creation and from eternity. And the explanation of that is in John 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him. And John really gets this across. He doesn't kind of allow for any wiggle room here whatsoever. He says, without him, to make it absolutely clear and categorical, without him was not anything made that was made. Can anything be clearer than that? In other words, he made absolutely everything. There was nothing made that he didn't make. He made absolutely everything. All things were made by him. Well, again, my dear friend, if you're a true believer, you'll also believe this. You'll believe this in your heart about him, and you'll believe that you were created by him. And that you were created for him. You'll believe that this person, that the whole worlds were framed by the word of God, by the Son of God, by him and also for him, for his eternal glory, joy, delight and pleasure. And then finally, under this first point, verse 17, he's not only made all things. It's not like the example of the watchmaker who winds up the watch, sets it going, and then just leaves it alone. God is not like that. Christ is not like that. He has made all things, and he continues to be involved in the whole of the universe. He continues to sustain all things according to his gracious providence. By him, all things not only created, but all things consist. All things continue to exist in his providence because he is actively involved in holding it all together. Imagine, friends, this is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that child born in Bethlehem in the manger and who grew up in favor with God and men and grew and lived a perfect life for his people and died on the cross. This person, he's the creator of all things, the upholder of all things. And even when he was dying on the cross to take away the sins of his people, by the word of his power, he was upholding the whole of creation. This word consist comes up in Luke chapter 9 verse 32. We read that Peter, Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw Christ's glory and the two men that stood with him, Elijah and Moses. And the word here is stood with him, to stand. All things, by him all things consist. All things stand. All things continue. If it wasn't for Christ, you wouldn't be any longer. And if it wasn't for him, the whole of creation would crumble. It's because of him that everything continues to be upheld and will continue to be upheld even to the end, when he shall do away with this old heaven, this old earth, and create or reconstitute a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe this concerning him? Faith, mighty faith. My dear friends, faith isn't something that people are born with. Faith is not something you can generate yourself. Faith is the gift of God. And you see how powerful it is. We saw how powerful faith is this morning when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And looking at Jacob, what he was able to do by faith. What the other saints of the Old Testament were able to do through faith and by faith. And it's by faith we believe that Jesus Christ is all these things. The creator of all things, the maker of all things, and the sustainer of all things. Faith is an amazing thing. It's a precious gift. Has God given it to you? Do you believe that by him all things consist? The Christian does. The Christian knows that his life is in the hands of God. We are kept by the power of God, both spiritually and physically. He keeps us breathing. He keeps our hearts beating. If it wasn't for him, we would die. We live because he lives also. So that's the first thing, up to verse 18. He is Lord of all creation. Then verses 18 to 20. Paul says to the Colossians here that he is the sufficient Saviour, Redeemer of the church. So we're moving here. The focus now is not so much upon him as creator and sustainer of the universe, that he is the all-sufficient Saviour and Redeemer of the church, which is his body, verses 18 to 20. And just as we had a number of descriptions of him under the subject of creator, we just have a few descriptions of him as the Lord of his church. The Lord of creation, Lord of his church. First of all, that Christ is not only Lord of the universe, he is the head of the church. Verse 18. Description of him there is that he is the head. Paul using here a metaphor or a figure. He's the head of the body, the church. So it means here that Christ is the head of the church, a head as a head is the head of a body. And my dear friends, if you didn't have your head, you would die. Your head is absolutely essential and indispensable to you. If it wasn't for that, you would die. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't be able to see, you wouldn't be able to smell, you wouldn't be able to hear, you wouldn't be able to taste, you wouldn't be able to think. It is absolutely essential and crucial. What Paul is saying here under this figure is this, that Christ is absolutely essential in terms of creation and in terms of providence, but also he's absolutely essential in terms of salvation, in terms of the church. He is the head. He is indispensable. He is absolutely indispensable to every Christian and to their salvation. And he's absolutely indispensable to the church and to the life of the church, the future of the church going on to perfection, to glorification. He uses the same figure, doesn't he, in Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. It's essential. He is essential to every Christian, essential to the church. Well, that's the test for you, isn't it? Is Christ your head, and the head of your local church, head of your home? Your head, personally, as an individual. He is if you're a Christian. Is he absolutely indispensable to you? Is he everything to you? Do you live really because of him? What you do for him, for his glory, and because you love him. Or could he be taken out of the way and you could just carry on living and going on as you do? It's worshiping the way that you go, into the church that you go to. Or is Christ absolutely crucial and central, important and indispensable to you? That's the position of the Christian, that Christians can't do without the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to have him. They have to know him. They have to know more about him, serve and love him, and follow him all the days of their life. He is totally intrinsic to their position, to their belief, to the whole of what they do, the whole of their lives. He is the centre. He is the very core. So is he your head in that way? If he is, as I say, if you're a true, born-again Christian believer, Christ is the heart of Christianity, the heart of every true believer. His spirit is within every single one of them. He's the head of the church, verse 18. Again, later on in verse 18, he is the one who is preeminent. He is indispensable, and he is exalted now. He is exalted to the highest place. Paul says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here he means this: Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first of a new humanity. Just like Adam headed up a humanity, Christ heads up a new humanity, a new people who believe in him, who are his citizens in his kingdom, his subjects, his dear children. He is the first to rise from the dead for his people, for us. And one day we shall follow him. He is risen. Do you believe this? Do you believe he died to take away your sins? Do you believe he rose again on the third day? Do you believe he has ascended up on high? He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the majesty on high, that he might have the preeminence. He might have the primacy. He might have the unchallenged place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That all power has been given, all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. He had it before, but now he has it as the mediator, as the God-man. He has the preeminence in a bad way. That's written about in 3 John 9, isn't it? About Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, and he shouldn't have had the preeminence. He wanted to be top dog in the church, didn't he? Didn't want anything to do with the Apostle John and other good and godly souls in that church. He needed to be put down. But Christ, because of his humiliation, has been exalted by the Father. The Father's raised him. He's ascended on high. And now he sits as the God-man at the right hand of God the Father. He has the preeminence, the primacy over all. Again, my dear friend, do you believe that? Does he have the preeminence over you? Is he your Saviour and Lord? Not one or the other, both. Is he your Lord? Do you bow to him? Do you worship him? Do you serve him? Really? Do you obey him in your life? And you do obeisance to him? Well, he does. He'll have the preeminence. He does have the preeminence over you if you're a believer. It's something that you will give him willingly and voluntarily and not against your will. He won't be irksome to you. You will want him to reign over you and be Lord of your life. And you'll give him all the preeminence. You'll exalt him and declare him to be God over all. And thirdly, he's described in verse 19 as the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. See here again, my dear friend, a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased him, in him. It can mean this, it can be rendered as follows: in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or for it pleased God the Father that in him, in the person of his Son, should the fullness dwell. She should make its home, if you like, when he came into this world incarnate. It should reside, it should take up residence. In other words, in Christ, as a Son of God. He has all the attributes of God, all the incommunicable attributes, not communicated to us, his omnipotence and so on, and all the communicable attributes of his holiness, love and power. He is one who is not only incomparable and essential to us, he is one who is inexhaustible in power. He is the infinite God. In him, Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just think about that for a moment. Think of Christ coming into this world. Think of him as a babe and as a child, even as a grown man. Think of who he was. Think of his two natures. The human nature, but his divine nature. In him, in that man, in that person that the Apostle John leant his head against. And they touched later after his resurrection. And they handled the word of life. In him, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the one who created everything, the infinite universe, and in him the incarnate Son, in an incomprehensible way, was the fullness of deity. Yeah, my dear friends, if you're not a Christian, this would be ridiculous to you. How can you possibly believe these things? How can you possibly believe that faith makes these things not only possible, but reasonable? You know God. You know, that nothing is too hard for him. He can even send his eternal Son into this world and prepare a body for him. And in that body dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. Do you believe these things? Finally, he is the one, this divine person, who reconciles all things to God the Father. We read in those final verses of our text, just in verse 20. And having come into this world and dying on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross, having made peace between God and men, those who believe in him, between a ruined cosmos and its maker, through the blood, through the sufferings of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, Paul says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He is the great Redeemer. He is the great Saviour. He is the great Reconciler for us, to bring us back to God from the dark paths of sin. Listen to Paul in Philippians 2 and verses 10 and 11, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will do that. Some will be pacified, but others will be won round, before he comes and before he calls them into eternity. My dear friend, do you, through faith in him, have peace through Christ's death upon the cross? Do you know that he bore your sin upon the cross and he paid the penalty of your sin for it in full? He died and buried and rose again in order that we might be forgiven when we believe in him. Do you have peace with God through faith in the death of Christ, through the blood of his cross? Have you been reconciled? Have you been restored into a right relationship with God by him? By Christ alone, is either by him or no other way. He's the only way back to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Again, a Christian has this, and a Christian has been reconciled to the Father through this mediator, through the God-man Christ Jesus, and has union and communion with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, this is the Father's dear Son, Lord of creation, Lord of the church. He is the incomparable Christ. And is he these things to you? Are you a true believer? Is he Lord of your life? And is he Lord of your soul? And Lord of your life, Lord of your home, Lord of your church? Is he Lord over you? You recognize him, acknowledge him as such, worship him as such, and look forward one day to being with him in heaven forever. Lord, may you truly know him. Amen.